You may remember, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, that I said at the end of the service that we are about to enter into the most difficult chapters in the Gospel of Matthew. They are chapters 24 and 25. They are Jesus' prophetic Sermon on the Mount, given just a few days before his crucifixion. When I was in Bible college, my professor referred to Matthew 24 and 25 as a theological nightmare. And yet, it is vitally important for us to understand these chapters if we want to know what is God's plan for the future, and especially as it relates to the nation of Israel. But this morning, we're not going to study those two chapters, because in order to understand them, you have to first understand a prophecy given to Daniel in the Old Testament, in which God outlines the plan for Israel's future. And this is important because all of Bible prophecy centers around Israel. The passage we'll look at in Daniel 9 centers around Israel. Matthew 24 and 25 center around Israel. See, when you are studying Bible prophecy and end time events, you must keep your eye on Israel. Now, I've given you this little chart to help us as we go through this passage in Daniel 9. And I'm going to recommend that you don't need to bring it back with you next Sunday, but after August Rosado preaches, the following 2 weeks, bring it back with you again to church, because you're going to see that the things we see this morning in Daniel 9 go right along with what's found in Matthew 24 and 25. So if you got your Bible open or haven't yet, turn to Daniel chapter 9, please. And once you get to Daniel chapter 9, we're going to begin in verse 20 and read through verse 27. It says, "And while I was speaking and praying," of course this is Daniel, "and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the princes shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the iron thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week.
And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation that determined shall be poured upon the desolate.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And now, Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand. Open our eyes, our minds, our ears, our hearts, that we would be able to understand your truth this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The ninth chapter of the book of Daniel, as I said, is the key chapter in the whole prophetic program of God. In the first 19 verses, we see Daniel praying and confessing. And then the last part of the chapter deals with the answer to Daniel's prayer that God sent to him through the angel Gabriel. And it's this portion, verses 20 through 27 that we read, which is the framework of all prophecy. It is the general outline around which all prophecy is built. And so if we mess up our understanding of the 70 weeks of Daniel, we will misunderstand all other prophetic truth in the Bible. But if we correctly understand this passage, then we will be able to take all the other prophetic passages found anywhere in the Bible and then fit them into the framework that is provided here. And so while Daniel was speaking and praying and confessing his own sins and the sins of his people Israel and presenting his requests before the Lord, Gabriel came and touched him. It says there, about the time of the evening oblation. That would be the time of the sacrifice just before evening. That was done at the ninth hour of the day. And so we're talking about 3 o'clock in the afternoon is when Daniel receives this vision. And the first thing Gabriel said to Daniel was, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. You see, there was to be no guessing about the information which was to be given to Daniel. When Daniel began to pray and intercede for his people, God commanded Gabriel to carry his word to Daniel. And when the angel came, he said, as recorded here, I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. And the information given was to clearly explain the great events of the future. Now, the actual prophecy begins in verse 24. Let's read that again. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to set up the vision, to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. And so a fixed period of time was determined for the people of Israel and Jerusalem. The word determined there means fixed. Something that cannot be changed. It was decreed by God, not by men. And when God decrees a plan or a program, it cannot be changed. It cannot be changed. And the program involved Daniel's people, Israel, and their holy city, Jerusalem. Now, you need to understand that the word translated weeks is the Hebrew word shabua, and it means weeks of years, not weeks of days, okay? So when he says 70 weeks, he's talking about 70 periods
each 7 years in length. So he's talking about a period of 490 years. And so Daniel was given a prophecy of Israel concerning a 490-year period of time. Now, the question that naturally arises out of that is, when did Daniel's 490-year period begin? And the answer is given in verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the walls even in troublous times. So this totals 69 weeks, or 483 years. The beginning, it says, was dated from when the commandment was given to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, that commandment is recorded in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was deeply concerned over a report he had received from Jerusalem that the Jews in the city were in great distress, and that the city's walls were broken down, and that its gates had been burned. And Nehemiah, a servant of the king of Persia, could not keep his sorrow from showing on his face as he served as cupbearer before Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. Well, of course, that Persian king wanted to know what had brought sadness to his servant. And so Nehemiah told him about the conditions of Jerusalem. In the book of Nehemiah, we learn that that took place in the month Nisan. That would be our March. And we also learn there that it was in the 20th year of Artaxerxes' reign. Well, the king asked Nehemiah, and this is all recorded in Nehemiah chapter 1 and chapter 2. He asked Nehemiah what he could do to help the situation. And Nehemiah requested a leave of absence and permission to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And that permission was granted. And that was the decree that marked the beginning of Daniel's prophecy. That would have been in March of 445 BC. That was the starting point of the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy, the 490 years. And I want you to notice here these six specific things that were to be accomplished during Daniel's prophecy of 490 years. First of all, the first goal for the 490 years of this timetable, the first goal is the most important one. It's summed up in verse 24 in the words, to finish the transgression. This answered Daniel's prayer of confession. He had asked for God's forgiveness of Israel because as a nation, they had rejected God and had followed idols. And God's answer was that he would finish the transgression. In other words, he would bring an end to the national apostasy. Now, second, God's purpose, it says here in verse 24, was to make an end of sins. That is, to restrain or to seal up the deliberate wickedness of Israel. Now, some further information is given to us about that by the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 37, verse 23, we read this: neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God.
And so that's what was referred to when God says he would make an end of sin. He would deal with the national sin of Israel. And then the third of God's purposes here for the 490 years, it says in verse 24, was to make reconciliation for iniquity. And again, this was also a provision for Israel's national guilt. And the key word there is national. Because you see, today, any individual Israelite, or any Gentile for that matter, can have his or her sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. We know God is no respecter of persons, and in his great sermon on Pentecost, Peter says in Acts 2, verse 39, he says, "For the promise is unto you," talking about the Israelites, "and to your children, and to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And this call is not only for the Jews, it's also for the Gentiles. In the day and age in which we're living, forgiveness is available to any individual, Jew or Gentile. It's available at any time for all their sins if they'll just put their faith in Christ. However, Daniel's prophecy emphasizes the fact that during the 490-year period, God would make a provision for reconciliation of Israel's national iniquity. Now, Paul, the apostle, he refers to this in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. He said, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away godliness from Jacob." The prophet Zechariah speaks about this. In Zechariah 12:10, he says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." And then he continues that thought in Zechariah 13:1 when he speaks of this same thing. He says, "In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." And so one day there will be a reconciliation between God and Israel. It is coming. I guarantee you it is coming. And then the fourth purpose of the 70 weeks of Daniel, it says, was to bring in everlasting righteousness. And this will involve a new covenant with Israel and Judah. Now, to understand that covenant, you have to look at Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33, where you read these words. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." That's the everlasting righteousness that Daniel is speaking of. And then the fifth purpose, it says, was to seal up the vision and prophecy. In other words, God would vindicate the truth of the visions that had been given and establish the authenticity of the prophet by the literal fulfillment of his prophecies. Several weeks ago, when we were studying in the book of Acts, we came across a man named Agabus, who was a New Testament prophet. And we talked about what was required to determine if somebody was a true prophet or not, and whether their message was true. And we said there were three things to watch for. One of them was, it had to come from the Lord God himself, not from some false god, but from the one true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The second thing was that vision or that teaching, that prophecy, could not contradict any other passages in the scriptures. That's important because I turn on my TV and I see a lot of these TV evangelists claiming to receive prophecies and visions and words from God that are contradictory to the scriptures. Those messages cannot be coming from God. They cannot be coming from Him. The third thing is this: the prophecy must come true. And what God is saying here, when He talks about the sealing up of the vision of the prophet, He's saying that everything I am telling Daniel is going to be fulfilled exactly as it is revealed. Exactly. And then the sixth purpose of the 490 years, it says, was to anoint the most holy. This is talking about the most holy place. It's not a reference to Jesus, but to the reestablishing of the Holy of Holies, which in the Old Testament temple was the habitation of God among His people. Remember, as evidenced by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Well, that glory of God left that old temple some 2,500 years ago. But this relationship will be established once again. And that is in connection with Christ's return and the establishing of His thousand-year kingdom on the earth. You see, you have to remember that there are two more temples to be built that are related to Israel's future. One of them may be built very soon, but it will later be desecrated by the Antichrist during the tribulation period. And then a second temple will be built during the kingdom of Christ on earth. Now, we're not going to look at that temple this morning, but if you want to read the description of that temple that will be built in the kingdom age, read Ezekiel 40 through 42. It's described there. And so these are the six purposes behind the 70-week prophecy of Daniel. But what I want to finish up with this morning is I want us to look at some of the major divisions in this period of time. So let's look at verses 25 and 26 again. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now remember, as I said, these weeks are weeks of years. And according to the Jewish calendar, they had 360 days each. That period began in the month of March, 445 BC. It began with what's called a 7-week period, a 49-year period. That was the period of time it took to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And verse 25 indicates that Jerusalem was rebuilt during a time of trouble and violence. And if you read through the book of Nehemiah, you'll see how much trouble they had from their enemies as they tried to rebuild that city of Jerusalem. And then from the end of that 49 years until Messiah the Prince was another 62 weeks. Or 434 years. And those two periods, you combine them together, 49 years, 434 years, total 483 years. And on April 6th, 32 AD, the 483 years came to a close. Because on that day, the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah the Prince, was hailed by the people of Israel as king. You see, that triumphal entry that we studied about back in Matthew 22, that triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem that we celebrate as Palm Sunday, fulfilled to the day the 483 years from the time Artaxerxes gave the commandment to Nehemiah to restore and build Jerusalem. And within the next few days, the Messiah was crucified. Or as Daniel describes it, he was cut off. So you'll remember from our study in Matthew 22 and 23 that the hypocritical religious leaders of the people were opposed to the Lord, and they turned the hearts of the multitudes against him. And that nation as a whole in Jesus' day did not realize the significance of the event that was taking place before them. Christ first had to come as their Savior before he could become their king. And all of this was hidden from most of the people. They could not see that Jesus was their Messiah. And so just a couple of days after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus was crucified. He was cut off. But you'll notice Daniel says, but not for himself. He wasn't crucified for anything he had done, no sins on his part. He died for a lost world. And that fulfilled 483 years of Daniel's 490-year prophecy, which means that 7 years of Daniel's prophecy have yet to be fulfilled. And the countdown, what happened was the countdown stopped at the death of Christ. And an undetermined period of time passes before the rest of the prophecy is fulfilled. And we are now living in that undetermined period of time, known as the dispensation of the church or the age of grace. A time during which, as I quoted from Romans 11, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentile be come in. And the Bible tells us that at the present time, God is calling out a people for his name. And then after this program that we know as the church, after this program is ended, at the rapture, that's when the Lord returns to the air, not all the way to the earth, but he returns to the air and he calls his church home. He calls all believers a home. That event right there, the rapture, when we head home, is what marks the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. It's a period of time we refer to as the tribulation. It's the time when God will pour out his wrath on this wicked, Christ-rejecting world. But it's also the time that God will bring Israel back to himself. And at the end of those 7 years, as all the armies of the world amass against Israel at a place called Armageddon, Jesus will return to this earth. And he will destroy the enemies of Israel. And he will set up his 1,000-year kingdom. And he will rule the world from Jerusalem as he sits upon the throne of David. The ultimate end of Bible prophecy. Now, the period in which we are now living is not mentioned in Daniel. Matter of fact, it's not mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament. Although there is time left for it, it's not specifically mentioned. And it's during this unspecified length of time that the things of Daniel 9:26 take place. At the end of the verse, it says, "And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." Now that took place in A.D. 70, when the Romans, under the leadership of a general named Titus, not the Titus who wrote a book of the Bible, but a different Titus, Roman general, he came along and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. But I want you to notice the expression here, "the people of the prince that shall come." That's important. See, since it was the Romans who came in A.D. 70, it will be from that same area that another prince, a wicked person, will come that the Bible calls the Antichrist. And so this verse right here provides us with a confirmation that the Antichrist will come from an area that was formerly part of the old Roman Empire. And when we get to Matthew chapter 24, in verses 6 and 7, Jesus warns that wars and rumors of wars would come to the earth. But, and that would be during the tribulation period. But his people Israel were not to be troubled, because these things must happen before the end comes. And then he went on to predict in Matthew chapter 24, verse 7, "For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places." This refers in particular to the tribulation, when the Antichrist will take peace from the earth. The prophet Jeremiah, he speaks about this in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. He says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." And that seven-year tribulation period is the final week, or the final seven-year period of Daniel's prophecy. Now, before we close, I want to point out another very significant event related to that seven-year period that's found here in verse 27. I'm going to point it out to you because when we get to Matthew 24 in a couple of weeks, Jesus brings it up in his sermon. So he says this, verse 27, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." And so when he says that making a covenant with many, he's talking about Israel. And when he says it'll be for 1 week, that's the seven-year period of time. And so what we learn here is that the Antichrist will make a covenant with the people of Israel at the beginning of the tribulation period, in which he will promise to be their protector. But at that midway point, 3.5 years in, he will break that covenant with Israel. And he will actually, we read in Revelation, he will actually set up his image in the temple and demand that people worship him. And with that, a period of unparalleled suffering and judgment will come on the earth, so that God's purposes, which he has before determined, may be fully, fully completed, culminating in the event to which all Bible prophecy looks forward. And I want us to read about that event. Let's turn in our Bibles to close to Revelation chapter 19. Beginning in verse 11. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened,
And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had on his head a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven, by the way, that's you and I, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fiercest and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great, which, by the way, is the result of the battle of Armageddon for the armies of the world. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. You'll notice that the way Jesus is going to defeat the enemies of Israel is simply with his word. It's going to come out of his mouth. We talk about the great battle of Armageddon, but you know what? It's not much battle, because all Jesus has to say is, drop dead, and the battle's over. It's going to come right out of his mouth. That's how the battle will end. It says again, verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. And he set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's you and I, folks. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And that is the event all Bible prophecy is pointing forward to. Now you'll say, well, boy, that is a lot to take in just one Sunday morning message. But guess what? That's just the introduction to Matthew 24 and 25. See, Matthew 24 and 25, and really Revelation 6 through 19, they fill in the details of Daniel's 490-year prophecy. Now you'll say, okay, Pastor, I know you've given us all this information, but what application can we make of all this to us sitting here in church today? Just a couple of things. First of all, I hope you've come to understand that when you read your Bible
and you are reading Bible prophecy, end time events, that you learn to keep your eye on Israel. Watch what's going on with Israel in every prophecy in the Bible. That's important. Otherwise, you'll get all kinds of things mixed up. Keep your eye on Israel. The second thing I would encourage you is this way. Be ready for the rapture. Be ready for that day when Jesus is going to come to the air and call his children home. I guarantee you, you do not want to miss that. You do not want to be here when God pours out his wrath upon this world. So be ready for the rapture. And the only way to be ready is by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. By calling out to him and inviting him into your heart to forgive your sins, to give you everlasting life and a home in heaven, to make you a child of God. There's no other way to be ready for the rapture to take place than by trusting Christ as your Savior. And that's the reason you hear me say so many times at the end of my messages, Jesus is your greatest need. But then here's one last application. If you are a Christian, you know the Lord is your Savior. It is your job to help as many other people get ready to meet the Lord as you possibly can. That's why we're here. It is our job to show people their need for the Savior, to help them be ready for the rapture so that they don't have to experience the wrath of God. And we need to be busy about doing that now. Active and busy about doing that now. Because you see, there are signs for Israel to watch for during the tribulation that will let them know that the Messiah is coming soon. But there is not one single sign telling us when the rapture is going to happen. It could happen any moment. It is always imminent. And so we need to be ready, and we need to help others get ready by talking to them about their need for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So let's get busy, because the reality is Jesus could come today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for the opportunity to look into these things. And I trust that as we look at this morning, that it will help us as we begin to study Matthew 24 and 25, the great sermon that Jesus preached concerning future events. We thank you that you've outlined these things for us in the Bible. We don't have to guess what the future holds. We know because you have told us in your word. And we thank you for that. And I pray, Father, that if somebody in this room or somebody that's watching by way of the internet that does not know Christ in a personal way, they can't ever remember a time where they prayed and asked Christ to come in and forgive them and give them eternal life and a home in heaven. Lord, I pray that today they'd see this to be their greatest need and take that step of faith and say, Lord Jesus, come in and be my Savior and Lord. And then, Father, I pray for those of us who are Christians to have a renewed burden and a renewed zeal for getting out there and telling others the good news of Christ so they can be ready to meet him as well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.